We tend to go through life looking for role models, don't we? It's interesting some of the places we look to find those. Sometimes we go to the star level. We want to model our lives after movie stars or after star athletes or brilliant musicians. Sometimes we'll try to bring that closer to home. And we try to model our lives after family members that we admire. Maybe our parents, our grandparents, maybe a sibling or another distant relative. But the bottom line is this: you and I are all role models in life. All of us are. The only issue is, am I a poor role model or am I a strong role model? Which am I? Because in our culture, people see us live. They watch our priorities. Sometimes we have no idea they're watching us. But the truth is that they are. And so, how are we living? And that's what today's message in Philippians 3 is all about. It's about this succinct statement. Every single one of us is a role model. We're either going to be a poor one or a strong one. And then right in the middle of this text, Paul reminds us that when we are strong role models, that we have so much to look forward to. And we'll look at that at the end of the message. If we are to narrow down our world system today, there are basically two categories of people on the planet. Two categories. There are those who follow Christ, and then there are those who follow after the system of this world, the principles of this world system. So that means again that you and I are either a poor role model following after the system of this world, or we have the opportunity to be a strong role model and to make a difference where we live. First, we're going to look at the picture of a poor role model because we want to end on a good note. But we have to identify it so that we can know that we can stay away from it, so that we can walk away from this system. What do poor role models do? First of all, we read that poor models minimize the cross of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, the song that our music ministry led us in singing, speaking about Calvary and the power of that. Listen to what Paul says in verses 18 and 19. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ. How does that happen? I think I can summarize that in two different ways. Enemies of the cross of Christ do one of two things. They either try to emphasize that we can somehow become right with God, that we can have salvation by our own good deeds, or they go to the other extreme and practice freedom, living how they want to live, regardless of what Christ did on the cross for us. Let's look at those two different points here today. We are saved by the grace of God. We need to understand, first of all, that it is by His gift that we become His children, not by the accumulation of our good deeds. Those never lead to our salvation. And if we minimize the awesome sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, do you know what we've done? We have turned the attention to self. We have become self-focused. Hey, it's about me. It's about the good deeds that I do. We put ourselves on the throne instead of putting our crucified Savior on the throne of our lives. Grace is God's incredible treasure gift to all of us. It is His gift. And Paul is so impacted by the cross of Christ that notice what he had said, what we read earlier, that he is moved to tears because of those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, to those who try to minimize what Jesus did on the cross. What does that mean? Another way to be an enemy of the cross is to abuse the spiritual freedom that God has given us. How do we do that? We just say, hey, well, since Christ saved me, I can live however I want to live. He's already forgiven me of my sins, so I can just live however I want. It doesn't matter. I can just sin over and over and over again. No. That's minimizing what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We should never take sin lightly. We should always hate it. We need to hate sin. Not the people who commit them, including ourselves, but we need to hate sin because it separates us from God. Let's continue to thank Him for His grace. Let's never take it for granted. And when we do that, the cross is maximized, not minimized. Today, are you still moved emotionally and volitionally by the cross of Jesus Christ? You're not just taking it for granted, are you? I hope you reflect on that every single day and that you're moved by it. And then Paul makes reference to another challenge. And it has to do with our appetites. A poor role model maximizes self-centered appetites. Self-centered appetites. Notice his reference at the end of verse 19. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Now, let me just tell you, if you're a little bit hungry right now, don't feel guilty. It's okay. Okay, lunch is coming. We're not far away from that. It's really not talking about physical hunger anyway. It's okay to be hungry. We just need to make sure that our personal desires for whatever in life do not push God out of the picture. Do not push Him from first place in our lives down to second or lower. The point here is that when we ignore God's priorities and do things because it feels good or because it makes me happy or because, hey, it works for me, so I'm going to do it, then we're getting off the Christ-following path. Here is a partial list of some examples of self-centered appetites. Self-indulgence towards anything. In other words, it's a me-centered life. It's all about me. Overspending. Another word for that is materialism. Putting things, possessions ahead of God. Or making the statement, hey, everybody else is doing it, so why not me? Let me just follow that pattern. Laziness. Hey, don't be a spiritual slacker. Okay? Don't just sit. Get up. Get moving for the gospel. Inappropriate anger. Yeah, it's okay to be angry at certain things. But it's never right to be inappropriately angry. We can hate sin, as I mentioned earlier, but we need to love people along the way. How about the self-church mentality? That's big in our culture today. Hey, what's in it for me? I want to make sure they've got everything I want going on. Because that means it's about me. And how about this growing problem that we're having in our society today? I haven't really started studying next week's message yet. It deals some with our thought lives. But how about the porn perusing that's going on? It's going to shock you how it has infiltrated our society and it's becoming more and more of a priority, a sad and sick priority for our culture today. If we're genuinely following Jesus Christ, do you know what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit will convict us when we yield to any of this list of sins that we've just described. If you're doing these and they don't bother you, there's something wrong spiritually. Because if we are genuinely following Christ, the Holy Spirit will be convicting us of those areas. He'll convict us to confess, to agree with God, to turn away from that, and to continue to follow Him if we are being Spirit-led. Paul mentions yet one more characteristic of a poor role model. And this kind of really summarizes everything. A poor role model focuses on earthly junk, earthly stuff. It's all on what's happening here around us. Look at what he says at the end of verse 19. The mind is set on earthly things. What does that mean? That means we seek earthly applause rather than heavenly approval. How are you living? To please people here or to please God. It's all about present happiness rather than heavenly joy. Don't settle for happiness. It's superficial. It never takes us far enough. They build a kingdom here, trying to build an earthly kingdom rather than investing in the heavenly kingdom. So here is the pretty brief description of what it means to be a poor role model, what we need to be avoiding. Minimizing the cross, maximizing self-centered appetites, focusing on earthly stuff. These are things that we need to avoid. Paul brings them to our attention. What's the goal? Let's become strong role models for God. Let's not be poor role models. Let's lead in God's way. What does that mean? What does that include? Paul reminds us that strong role models are always hungry to grow. Really wanting to move ahead. Not satisfied with the status quo. I don't want to just walk along with the crowd. I'm willing to separate myself from this worldview, and I want to be hungry for God. Look at verse 15. All of us then who are mature. And what does that word mature mean? It's the Greek word teleos. And it means that we are pursuing the purpose that God has for our lives. The plan that He has in store for us. We are pursuing it. We are hungry for that. Should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Now, at first run through this, it can sound like Paul is being a little bit arrogant. No, he's not at all. Because Paul is the first one to admit, hey man, I am far from being perfect. I have a lot of changes that need to happen in my life, and I am ready to grow. In 2 Corinthians, as he's writing that letter, he admits that he is struggling with the sin of pride. He says, hey, I'm messing up in that area. And as a result of that, here's what's happened. God has given me what he calls a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that is. But it's something that God passed on to him to keep him from being conceited. Paul is saying, hey, I admit I've got a problem with that area. That's a very transparent statement. And if we are hungry to become poor, to become good role models today, then we will also adopt that transparent attitude and be willing to grow. 3 decades, think about this, 30 years after Paul becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, here is what he says about himself in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Think about that. 30 years of following Christ. It's a long time. God used him in an astounding way in his kingdom. But he's still willing to say, hey, if you compare me with all the sinners, I'm the worst one. Why? Because he's being open to grow. The longer we follow Christ, the more God will unveil in our lives that needs to change. More growth opportunities. And we need to stay spiritually hungry. Perhaps the best summary of the role model Paul is trying to promote is what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul is really saying, hey, don't you dare follow me unless it's really clear I'm following Christ. And then that means you are following him as well. And you know what I'm excited about here as I look around our faith family at Summit? I see that there are a lot of you that are hungry to grow. You're not just satisfied with the spiritual status quo. You're ready to move forward. You're ready to take that next step. And I'm proud of you for doing that. And I want to encourage you to do that. And when we are hungry to grow, what's going to happen? We're going to live it out. We are going to live out those beliefs in our everyday lives. That's what a strong role model does. He or she lives it in our daily lives. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. In other words, God, help us to put into practice what we've already been given, what we've already learned. Listen, folks, head knowledge is not enough. We don't need to just know the facts and the details about Christianity. We need to get into it. We need to live out the gospel. I read a very interesting story about something that happened 211 years ago here in America that really applies to this situation here today. It happened in New York. A number of Native Indian chiefs and warriors were invited to a meeting in Buffalo Creek, New York. And there, in that time, they were going to hear the gospel from a representative of the Boston Missionary Society. In other words, somebody had gone there and said, we want to really share the gospel with the Native Indians here so they can hear it and maybe choose to follow Christ. After the message was given, there was a verbal response given by one of their leading chiefs. Had a very interesting name. His name was Red Jacket. I would assume he was wearing something red. That's all I could figure out is why he was named that. And here is one of the statements he made that was translated into our language. We are told that you have been preaching to the white people in this place. He was talking to the missionary from the Boston Missionary Society, understanding that he had been in that area to also share with the white people that live there. And this Red Jacket said, these people are our neighbors. We are acquainted with them. We will wait a little while and see what effect your preaching has on them. If we find that it does them good, makes them honest, and less disposed to cheat Indians, we will then consider again what you have said. Very interesting statement. A lot of this world is standing back and looking out at people called Christians. They're looking at the way we do life. They're looking at our priorities. They're looking if we're going to live out our daily beliefs in our daily lifestyles. Will they see the difference? Will they see it in us? That's why I'm so excited to see such clear evidence of Summit growing in this area, of reaching out, of going beyond our buildings and our property and living it out. A week from tonight, we're going to be gathering in this very room to hang out together and to have some good food. That's going to be awesome. And by the way, if you're not able to get food together and bring it, you come on anyway. There's going to be a lot of food for anybody who wants to come. It's going to be a great fellowship time. But what's very exciting is we're not just gathering to have food ourselves. The main purpose in us gathering is to bring food for our pantry so that we can feed hungry people in our community, Thanksgiving and beyond. Details about that, what you can bring, are in the bulletin. Let's bring a lot of stuff that can be given away to people who are hungry. We're going to be doing Operation Christmas Child again this year with the goal of providing boxes, gifts that are going to be taken to children who are greatly in need in other parts of the world so they can be remembered during the Christmas season. I hope you'll be a part of that. We're going to be joining the community in Cherokee County to put together Back to Bethlehem, which is a great opportunity to share the gospel of the time that Jesus first came into the world. You'll be hearing more about that. Maybe you'd like to be a part of that. What most of you don't know is we are also going to be hosting something called the Compassion Experience right over here in this side of the buildings in the parking lot. There are going to be huge truck beds that are going to be brought in here. And you're going to be able to go into those settings and through technology see how children in other parts of the world are living today. And you'll be invited to adopt children that you can help out. Or maybe some of you can come together and help out children in other parts of the world. It will be a life-changing time. And then you're already hearing about how we have made a commitment to be a part of Feed My Starving Children in 2017. We're going to be giving a contribution of $20,000+ that are going to be put together to purchase food that is going to be able to feed 100,000 meals somewhere else in the world. And you get to be a part of that. For those of you that are in the business community, for those of you that are working for organizations, I want to challenge you to go to your bosses, to the leaders of your organizations, and invite them to make donations towards this. It does not go to this church at all. Every single penny is going to be spent for food for starving children somewhere else in the world. I want to invite you to start thinking about that and about them making donations. And let's get the word out to the community so hundreds of people will gather and be a part of that. And as I was thinking about how you guys are making a difference, I got an email last night from one of our members who, when he heard about what was going on in Haiti, went there right away to help out. Ralph McDaniel sends this summary of what he's experiencing there now, serving, helping people who are sick and hurting to be flown to places where there are hospitals and where they can find help. I don't know if you've heard about what's going on there or not, but in Haiti, the death toll has already passed 800 because of the hurricane, and thousands are unaccounted for. The number of deaths will grow to thousands. Here's what he says. Transporting the sick and injured is what we are here to do. Is that living out the gospel? We assist in the recovery effort with the resources we have. Our impact is truly one valuable life at a time. I have to share the story of one patient from today that one of our crew transported from a village in South Haiti. A little girl, 10 years of age. So think about a 10-year-old girl. Some of you know them very well here. She was struck by flying debris, probably metal roofing material. She suffered a most unusual injury. In addition to an abdominal laceration exposing her internal organs, the material struck her head and completely removed her earlobe. We unloaded her from the aircraft and were greeted from her with the most beautiful smile. Think about that. She, a 10-year-old girl, lacerated abdominally, lost her earlobe, smiles at the pilot that brought her to a place of help. I spoke to her in her native language, which is Creole, and asked her if she was okay. She replied in perfect English. She said, "Yes, thank you so much." She giggled to my amazement of her use of English. Just when I thought I couldn't see a larger smile, one of the other Haitian kids brought her a Baby Ruth candy bar. When she learned it was chocolate candy, I think she actually became excited to be there. It doesn't end there. Her father didn't speak English, and he had only a few pieces of Haitian currency in his possession. He was determined to try to pay for this helicopter transport. Of course, we refused his payment, much to his objection. He, like most, are too proud to take a handout, even though they need it the most. I'm proud of you for reaching out beyond your borders to live out the gospel. People are watching. They want to see the difference. Let's live the difference, okay? Let's show them the difference in our daily living. And here's the good news. Paul saves this at the end of the text. We have an awesome home waiting for us. Followers of Christ, good models recognize their ultimate home. And what is that ultimate home? It's heaven. Look at what's described in verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there. Are you eagerly looking forward to His return? The Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Just let the truth of that sink in. Christ's followers have so many blessings on the horizon. We are citizens of heaven. We are here on this planet for just a limited period of time, and we should be eagerly anticipating that time when there will be that awesome reunion, when we will be with God forever. We read a picture about Jesus' return in the first chapter of Acts. It's kind of a story in reverse. After His resurrection, He spent some time equipping His disciples, preparing them for the Great Commission, and then Jesus miraculously ascends to heaven. The believers present are just kind of looking with wonder and amazement up into the sky. And then the Scripture says that these two men dressed in white stand beside them. And here's what we read in verse 11 of that chapter 1. "Men of Galilee," He said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who had been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." So, what happens when we die here? The Bible says that our spirit immediately goes into heaven, into the presence of the Lord. And then, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, your body will be eternally changed. Now, what we don't know for sure is whether we're going to have some intermediate spiritual body between the time of our departure and the time of those opportunities where Jesus glorifies our bodies and makes our bodies like His. But when He returns, as we read in verse 21, it says He will transform our body. Do you know what that's going to be like? Have you ever thought about that? We have so much to look forward to. Look at Christ after His resurrection. What did He do? He ate food. I think that's going to continue in heaven. He talked. He walked. He looked with His eyes. He spoke. He listened. Might it be true that in heaven, all of our senses are going to not only be in use, but they will be made stronger? Could God allow us to see people and objects that are miles away from us that we could never see right now? Are we going to be able to hear those birds beautifully chirping as we do here? I hope so. That could be a part of heaven. Might we be able to smell our favorite flowers when God changes this planet into the new earth, His perfect creation again? Everything and everyone around us that has been negatively impacted by the problem of sin is going to be fixed, improved, and fine-tuned to perfection. And think about this. Jesus also appeared and disappeared. You remember that? I wonder if we're going to be able to do that. Jesus morphed through solid walls. That could make for an interesting game of hide-and-seek in heaven. Just let your imaginations run wild. He also flew through space from earth to heaven, as we described earlier. Jesus was recognizable. He was identifiable. So what will we be like in heaven? A perfect soul or spirit. A perfect inner self. A perfect spiritual body that will last forever. This combination will perfectly manifest the glory of God. It's going to continue to bring Him glory and give us greater reason to praise Him. So what will not be in heaven? This is even more exciting in some ways. Here is a partial list of what's going to be missing forever. Sin, weakness, sorrow, disappointment, pain, suffering, doubt, fear, temptation, hate, racism, presidential elections. Do I have an amen for that? I had to include that, sorry. All failure will be gone. Wow. Isn't that a great list that's going to be out of our future forever. And what will be present? Here's another partial list. Joy. Unspeakable, amazing joy. Pleasure. Complete knowledge. Comfort. Love, unconditionally. Perfect fellowship. And best of all, Jesus. Forever. All relationships that we have here are also going to be resurrected. Every single relationship here will no longer include envy or comparisons or competition. There are going to be no self-centered cliques in heaven. We're all going to have perfect fellowship together. No one there is going to be used or abused in any way again. Every relationship there is going to be better than the best relationship we have here on this planet. Everything is going to be renewed to its original God-created design. We will never long to be someone else. We're going to be content with who God has made us. Pride, gone. Insecurity, it will never happen again. We will not try to run and hide from others. We don't have to try to impress others. Think about this. Heart disease, forever gone. Cancer, never again. No more diabetes. No more arthritis. No more cerebral palsy. No more genetic defects. No more HIV. No more malaria. No more tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, or earthquakes. Forever gone. I don't know that it could be written any clearer than what we read in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. In other words, you haven't seen anything yet. The best is yet to come. I hope that motivates you now to live as a strong role model for the glory of Jesus Christ. And here's the picture of what that looks like. The simple picture of a strong role model. You're always hungry. You want to continue to grow. You're living out your beliefs. You don't just talk about them, but you show them by your priorities. And you recognize that on the horizon is that ultimate home where we're going to be forever transformed. What does that mean? Let's be good roles. Let's be good role models for the glory of Jesus Christ. I want to be asking you today in our response time to really pray about some things. We've heard a lot of things going on about the hurricane. I mentioned earlier some of the devastation in other countries. We have reported here 10 deaths in our country, a number of people missing. I told you about the people in Haiti, other areas. Let's pray that God will do a great work there. Let's pray for Ralph McDaniel and his team in Haiti so that they continue to live out the gospel there. Let's pray for Richard Balfour, who is now in North Africa, a part of the backpack ministry team passing out school supplies to Muslim children, showing the love of Christ by their generosity and the way they give there. May the gospel seed be planted in a powerful way there. I want to invite you to consider a couple of things. Number one, this. If you're a guest here, you keep coming back our way, or a first-time guest, we're just thankful you're here. Let us know how we can help you. Here's an offer I'll make personally. I'd be glad to get with you anytime. We could set up a time. This is something I enjoy doing, hearing stories, knowing what's going on, answering questions. If we can help you in any way, that's what we're here to do. We would love to serve you. If you want to be a part of the Summit family, we'd love to include you. The pictorial directory that was mentioned earlier is coming up. It's really overdue. It's time for us to do that. That is going to be more than just a group of pictures. That is going to be a prayer list for us to be able to look at a family or at an individual as we pray for people, So we can connect names and faces of people. I don't know all your names. And I really want to begin to do that. I want to connect names and faces. If you're not a member of Summit, but you really think this is your place to come and hang out, come and be a part of that. You don't have to be an official member. If we help you with that process, we'd be glad to. We just want you to feel a part of the faith family here. So please help us with that. Please be a part of that. I need that personally. I'm being a little selfish because I want to be able to connect all faces and all names here. I want to work on that as I pray for you. I want to share one more unique opportunity. In fact, a couple of them coming up. We've mentioned our work in other parts of the world. A week from Wednesday, a guy named Michael Kurungi is going to be here on Wednesday night. And he's going to be sharing a message. He is from Uganda, has a very special ministry there. He's going to be here for all adults and all students. We'd love to have you come and to encourage him and to hear what God has on his heart. We also have another unique opportunity on Tuesday here at lunch, right in this hallway. We're going to have our partners from India who are going to be able to be here for a few hours that day. And we're going to have a time where we have a simple lunch. If God has placed India on your heart in any way, and we don't know about that, and you would like to join us, let me know that before you leave today. You can put it on a communication card. You can mention it verbally as you leave. We'd love to have you. We'll treat you to lunch. If God is placing that country on your heart, because here's what I am inviting everybody here to do. Think about the place in another part of the world that God has put on your heart. If you are seeking His heart, He will give you an assignment. If that hasn't started yet, start now. Pray about it. Say, God, what part of the world are you putting on my heart? Because He has an assignment, a special one, just for you. Father, I want to pray now for all the people that have been impacted by Hurricane Matthew. I heard some sad stories, even from America. God, would you redeem the mess that's in our world today? I pray that people will look to you and find their hope in you. We want to thank you for Ralph's ministry there in Haiti. We lift him and his teammates up to you. Use them as they represent you there. God, we pray for Richard, for his work there in North Africa, for all the team as they seek to share the gospel. We pray for Michael as he comes our way, for Subir and Unak as they come our way. God, we pray that you will show us our part in your assignment here where we live, in our community, and beyond. Lord, I just want to pray now that you will speak to us about how we can be strong role models for your kingdom. Show us what needs to be different. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen.